We're going to go ahead and stand. We're going to stand and open up our Bibles. As we're standing, we're going to open up our Bibles this morning. We'll open up our Bibles to John chapter 20 this morning. John chapter 20, as you express all that gratitude to one another. Great blessing. John chapter 20, if you're new with us this morning, God bless you. We're glad that you're a part of our ministry this morning. And John chapter 20. So we're a ministry that not only teaches from the Word of God, we go through the Word of God. So we're in John chapter 20. Verse 19 is where we left off last week. And we'll read a few verses and then we'll get into our Bible study this morning. So in John chapter 20, verse 19, the scriptures say this: "Then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" So, Father in heaven, with the work of your Holy Spirit and with your Holy Scriptures before us, how we long to hear from you through your word today. Open up our hearts. Make us hungry to know you and to know your word. May we receive it with gladness and may we live it out with grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We had a wonderful fellowship yesterday morning with the men. Thank you, Steve, for bringing that good word. And not only did it bring a good word, he also brought a t-shirt. And Steve's been attending since our first year in 92. But he brought a t-shirt. He wore a t-shirt. It was a t-shirt that was designed by one of our members named Bob. And Bob was designing the t-shirt because we're having a youth camp. And the youth camp was a sense of looking at the scriptures. The dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the air. So he's on a computer making the t-shirt. And also on the t-shirt it says, "Always be ready." I believe that's what it said. And when he was making the t-shirt, it was on a Wednesday night. We were here. He was at home on his computer. But he died when he was making the t-shirt. And they came in here. I went immediately to his house, and he had his body was there. He was with the Lord. But we went ahead and followed through and designed that t-shirt, and Steve wore it yesterday. It's a great blessing. And what we're talking about today is the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the significance that his resurrection makes in our life on many different fronts. I also was thinking, and I've shared this before, so thanks for your patience, but we used to be able to be used as a ministry in Whatcom County. They used to do concert outreaches. We didn't sponsor the concert or host it, but they knew we could do a good job training people for the follow-up to that concert. So a concert would take place and a message would be given, a gospel message would be given, and then there would be a call for people to come forward and receive Christ. And then us as a team from our church fellowship, we would come alongside as we would meet in a room with those that made that commitment to follow up with them, to give them a Bible, to answer some basic questions and pray with them. And it was a great time. And so we were in charge of that. And I remember going into that room, and every person that we had brought on our team, they were with people. It was happening, that dynamic. Again, the gospel went forward because of the resurrection of Christ. There's good news. But I noticed this one individual, he was by himself and I was free and available. And so I just went in next to him, and it was loud in the room. And he told me, you know, I said, "How can I pray for you?" And he said, "You know, if you would pray for my lost dogs, and that the Lord would bring, you know, just pray for my lost dogs." And I thought to myself, "Where have you been, guy? I mean, this was a powerful gospel message, and people have come forward to respond to the gospel of Christ. And so I just looked at him, and I says, absolutely, because I felt that that's what's on his heart. So I just told him, I will pray as you requested. I will pray for those to come back to you and bring you great joy. And he pulled away from the table immediately and says, why do you want to pray? Why, I just want to pray like you asked. I'm praying for your lost dogs to come back, and that would bring you great joy. He says, Pastor, I said nothing about lost dogs. I says, I'm struggling with lustful thoughts, and you want to pray to bring them back and to give me great joy? Who are you? I said, my name is Steve Midbo. No. But just ministry can be very exciting. And thank you for still attending. We want to follow through with the scriptures. And so we see this is the day that the Lord had risen from the dead in the earlier part of chapter 20. And so on chapter 20, verse 19, then the same day at evening, so this is the resurrection Sunday. So Sunday night service. He's already appeared to a few, Peter and Mary and a few. And then it says in verse 19, that same day on that evening, so this is the first day, resurrection Sunday, and the first day of the week. Now the doors were shut where they were at. The disciples were assembled together, again verse 19, for fear of the Jews. So there was great fear. They were living in great fear. So what had happened on the resurrection? They had asked, they had gone, the authorities and religious leaders had gone to Pilate. And they said, we knew when this guy, Jesus, was alive, they called him the deceiver. When this deceiver was alive, he said that he's going to arise from the dead in 3 days. So we don't want to see that happen because he's not going to rise from the dead. But his men, his followers, they're probably going to go get his body, steal his body, and present the fact that he's risen from the dead. And so Pilate says, you have the green light. And he issued guards to be around the tomb. That would be individuals like we would know as SEAL Team 6 or Special Forces. They're going to guard it. If something happens at that tomb, if they fail in their stewardship of guarding it, it's death for them. Not only did they guard the tomb, they put a seal on the tomb as well. So he's risen from the dead. The stone is moved away. The soldiers were just wiped out by the presence of what God was doing right then. So there's great hostility, and as a follower of Jesus Christ, you saw what took place. You saw them nail him to the tree. They wanted to take you at the same time in the garden, but Jesus said, leave them alone, take me. But now they're thinking, it's our turn. They're going to come get us. So they're in a secured location, a secure room, locked. Nobody can get in. They are in absolute fear. They don't know what to do. And following the scripture, again in verse 19, Jesus stood in the midst of them. He didn't knock on the door. He didn't have a special key. He has a resurrected body just like you and I have. And he can show up and be in a meeting just in this new body that we have. It's going to be a body that you and I have as well. It's a resurrected body. So he shows up there. And notice what he says right away. He says, peace. Notice that word. Peace be with you. Now, in our text this morning, we're going to see him mention the word peace 3 different times. So, and I believe that there's a power and a meaning behind each one of those words. In this situation, they are absolutely terrified. They're fearful. They're going to die. They're next up. So they are worked up, stirred up, full of fear. What are we going to do? Jesus walks in and he says, peace be still. It's just like when he spoke it on the Sea of Galilee to calm the sea and the storm. He says, peace, right there be with you. And that is to calm the intensity and the concern of life, the worry and the fear and the discouragement. And might I say today, perhaps the Word of God, Jesus speaking the Word of God to you today, perhaps you find yourself right now in such a difficult situation. Life has been throwing a lot of curves your way, a lot of things you are having to contend with. You never thought you might be in the situation you're in. Maybe it's a decision you made and you regret. Maybe it's a decision someone made and it's harmed you, it's hurt you. Maybe you're living in a sense of fear and uncertainty. We all go through things. You're not strange or weird or crazy. I just would say, God bless you for coming today. And Jesus would say to you and to me today, peace. That's God saying peace. When he's saying peace to them, he's telling them, I have it in control. You're going to be okay. I love you. I'm going to see you through. It's not going to end up like you think. It's going to end up in a marvelous way. Peace. Peace. So receive that from the Lord today. As we continue in verse 20, and when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So the evidence, is it truly you, Jesus? I mean, you have to be overwhelmed and overtaken by the situation. All of a sudden in this room, and there's Jesus in a resurrected body. What evidence do you have? What evidence can you show us that it's you, the living God? He says, look. And I suppose that he pulled up his shirt or his garment and showed his side. And it's him. We'll take a moment here just to think about this again. Because there's going to come a time where you and I, we take our last breath here on earth. And as a follower of Christ, the scriptures are clear, and we'll get to that today to have that certainty. But we're going to take our first breath in heaven. And we're going to see the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. My Lord and my God. We're going to see Jesus. And you know what we're going to see? We're going to see his resurrected body. We're going to see the evidence of his love for us. That God so loved the world that he gave. That's the evidence that we'll see. Sometimes I'm taken back by people who probably maybe give them the benefit of the doubt, well-intended, and thinking that when I see God, this is what I'm going to say. This is what I'm going to ask him. How come? How come? How come? And I understand you're probably going through some difficulties in life, but let me make it clear. There will be no question to ask. We will see him and know him as we are known. And we're going to see his glorified body. And what we would do is, as we were praising God today, we will glorify him. We will worship him. We will thank him. There will not be one question on your mind. Everything will be answered. The fullness of joy at the right hand of our Father. Looking at the next verse down, which would be verse 21. Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So the first time he used the word peace, he wants to bring a calm over their heart, their mind, their soul, their emotions. And as I said, God wants to bring his peace to you right now. So again, if you can receive in faith the peace of God, if you can say it's in your word, you're speaking to me this morning, Lord, thank you. I just needed to hear that word from your word, peace. You're in control. And that's true. The second time where he says peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. In other words, there's a sense of purposefulness that God has for our lives. Once he calms the sea and the storm in our life, Once we say, God, you are in charge, you are in control. God, I surrender to you, Lord. What is it? And he says, I have purposes for your life. This world has been consuming you with all kinds of stuff going on. I mean, put a monitor on how much news you listen to, please. It'll misdirect you. I mean, that's why we need to get together to hear what God's word has to say. And God says, I'm going to send you forth. I'm moving in your life. I'm calming the storms in your life. I'm going to move you forward. I have purpose for your life. I'm going to send you forward. And we'll see the details of that in just a minute. So when he calms my heart, peace, God, I received your peace. I mean, I'm all yours. And he says, well, there's more peace because I have a purpose for your life. And it's the peace of God that surpasses all understanding that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. In verse 22, when he had said this to them, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. This is an important scripture. And this scripture and other scriptures regarding the Holy Spirit, especially in the book of Acts, can take people in many different directions. He would say to Nicodemus, unless you are born of the Spirit, there is no eternal life or relationship. He made it clear to Nicodemus, you must be born again. I believe that these disciples were believers in Jesus Christ. I believe they were believers as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the others believed God, believed in the promises of God, were looking forward to the death, burial, and the resurrection, looking forward to the work of the Messiah to redeem mankind from sin and from death. Well, that took place. And now they're experiencing what I would say a born-again experience. They were believers. They trusted him completely. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Some people will say he said that, but they didn't necessarily receive the Holy Spirit. And I just say, don't make up stuff. Everything he says, if he says, peace be still, it's still. If he says, he's blessing the bread and multiplying it, he's blessing it and multiplying it. If he's healing the blind man, he's healing the blind man. If he forgives a woman of her sins, they're forgiven. They receive the Holy Spirit. It's a new experience that they've never had before. This is what he talked about. This is what is happening. So they experience this born-again relationship with their Savior. And he has purposes again for them. And in Acts chapter 1, he's going to tell them, as we get to the end of John's gospel, wait in Jerusalem, because 50 days, the day of Pentecost, 50 days after his death, burial, and resurrection, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon them and empower them for the work of the ministry. So people will, believers, Christians, love them all. But again, people can take this and go in different directions because they have different theological leanings. What I'm saying from the Word of God, these men were believers in Christ. They would lay down their life for him. They were afraid. They didn't understand the reality of the resurrection. He shows up and he goes, here's the reality. I'm alive. I conquered death. Here's the evidence. It's me. It's not a ghost. It's the risen Christ. Check it out. It's me. And I want you to know, I'm going to continue to pour out my love and my peace, and I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. From me to you, the presence of the Holy Spirit living with you. Remember, in his resurrected body, he would be making appearances over 40 days, but he was abiding with them by the power and presence of his Holy Spirit. He would always be with them. And so they could have the peace and have the assurance and the certainty of that. So, Pastor, just make it a little bit more clear to me right now. What are you saying? I'm trying to communicate what the Bible says. These men were followers of, and the women were followers of Jesus Christ. They trusted him.
after his resurrection, he told them they're going to go in a room. They're going to be meeting together in a room. He shows up. He goes, you put your faith and trust in me. You saw me on the cross. You saw me in the tomb. I am making a live appearance to you. I've seen Mary. I've seen Peter. I've seen a few others. I'm coming to you, disciples, 10 or so right there. I'm alive. Everything I had talked about, the purposes of me coming and the purposes for you. And so, receive the Holy Spirit. And they receive the Holy Spirit. And then he tells them something after that. He says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And I love going through the Word of God. No man, no woman, no priest, no pastor, no one has the power to forgive anybody's sin. And no one should ever be in the place of authority of forgiving anybody's sin. Only God can forgive our sins. I grew up with a different teaching on this. My teaching is I had to be in a little box, a compartment, a little room, and to confess my sins to a priest, and then he would bring and resolve me of my sin. That was the practice. That's unbiblical, just so you know. It's unbiblical. Only God can forgive sins. He'll forgive sins every day. I need his forgiveness. So forgiveness for salvation and forgiveness for fellowship, it comes between you and him. That's it. It's between you and him. When he died on the cross, we'll take a trip back. There was great earthquakes taking place. A number of things happened. Graves opened up. But the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Behind that curtain was not the Wizard of Oz. Behind that curtain was the great high priest, a one person representing the people. This is what God put in place. But when he died on the cross, that curtain was torn in two, saying to the high priest, you're excused. Your job is done. It's complete. There's no more applications taken. This job is vacant. No one there. Only Christ. He occupies that. He is known as our great high priest. And so we come, it tells us in Hebrews, we come boldly to the throne of grace. I don't come boldly to a confessional. I come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need, to find forgiveness. Now, when we come through this, I have no animosity against Roman Catholics and their sincerity, but I will make it really clear because it undermines authority. It undermines the authority of the Word of God. It undermines the authority and the work of God as well. And it is no small matter. So we would just say, you just come to the Lord. So then you have a fair question to ask. You haven't asked it, but I can see it in your eyes. So what does it mean? You can forgive sins and they're forgiven. If you retain sins, they are retained. It seems like you are operating in a place of authority over the accountability of sin in somebody's life. Not true. What it means is what it says here. So this person, we did the concert outreach. He saw me praying for his lost dogs. He actually had made a commitment to Christ. We cleaned it all up. I asked for his forgiveness and misunderstanding. My hearing started going way back then, so just so you know. And he was very gracious to me, and I appreciate that. And then he said, what happened tonight is I have been just living for myself. And I'm full of sin and guilt and shame. But the gospel was presented that Christ can forgive me of my sins and give me a new start. I don't understand everything the preacher said tonight, he said, but my heart is moved to be right with God. So I said, what you're asking for is forgiveness of your sins. Is that right? He says, yes. You can do that right now, and we'd want you to do it right now because we talk to God. Well, what do I say? Well, if you wouldn't mind, talk to God out loud so I can hear what you say. And just whatever words you have to say would be the right words. And he said, with his head bowed, and me listening a lot better, he said, God, forgive me. I have sinned against you. I've messed up my life. I ask for your forgiveness, and I want to follow you all of my life. And I said to him, because of the prayer that you prayed to God, I can assure you today that your sins are forgiven. I didn't absolve his sins. I affirmed with the authority from the scripture. I can make an affirmation. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You've asked Jesus into your heart today, haven't you? He said, yes. I just want to affirm God has responded to that, and God has forgiven your sins today, and that you would be considered a new creature in Christ Jesus, a new beginning because of what the Lord has said. Did I absolve him of sin? No, I have no power and authority. I can only take the authority of the Word of God and say, this is what God says to you today. It's finished. It's done. You're forgiven 100%. That's what happened. And then in the same way, and I've been in similar situations, so with the same amount of confidence and affirmation in the Word of God, if taking time with love and consideration and grace and praying for somebody and talking to somebody, and if they respond to me relationally and perhaps respectfully, but I don't believe anything that you have to say. What you're saying is good for you, but I'm on a different path. I'm on a different road. And I go, you're on a broad road. I says, the narrow road will take you to heaven. I'm not really interested in your Jesus. I'm not interested in what you're saying at all. So I need to say to this person with love, with the same confidence that I have to bring assurance of salvation, I would bring forth, and I do, the following. The decision that you're making is a pathway to hell. You'll be eternally separated from God if you hold that position. You can hold that position. You're free to hold that position. But you do not. Your position does not change the reality of life. It doesn't change what God has put into place. I want to affirm to you that God loves you and he died for you. And he's asking you to respond to his love and to his forgiveness. Would you like to do that? No, I told you no. I'm not interested. I don't want any part of what you're saying to me. And with a broken heart and no delight, then I will just affirm you realize the choice that you're making goes for eternity, which is an eternity apart from God, all eternity apart from God. So I would say that with the same confidence as I would say the other. And that's what he's saying in verse 23. He's going to be sending these men and women out. They receive the Holy Spirit. They're going to receive the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. We cannot live the Christian life on our own strength. As a born-again believer, I need the continual power and outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And this is where it can come down to different views as Christians, where some say, do you believe in a second blessing? In other words, do you believe of something of the Holy Spirit beyond the day that you were saved? And I says, I believe in the 100th, 1,000th, 10,000th. As much as God will pour out in my life, I need all that he has for me. So yes, I believe in continual blessing of that walk and relationship with the Lord. You can't do it. Even when you look at relationships in Ephesians, and it's going to talk about how a husband is to relate to a wife to a husband. How do you relate to a family? How do you relate in the workplace? All of that, you go before that and you say, it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, you can't. You just wait upon the Lord. And you say, God, I need your strength today. And he gives us that biblical truth when we receive that strength of his to live the Christian life. Remember, we're not citizens of this world. We belong to him and to his kingdom. Washington, D.C. does not rule my life or my heart, nor the Kremlin or the Supreme Court. So when we move forward and we see what he is saying here to us and thinking about just the power of what he has said to us to be able to have our sins forgiven, how much of a great blessing that is. Let me just share a couple of scriptures, more than a couple, but Micah chapter 7, it says, who is like you, God, pardoning iniquity? You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. So when Jesus is offering forgiveness, he is choosing, the all-knowing God is choosing to forget our sins. It tells us in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. In Jeremiah 31, verse 34, for I will forgive their iniquities and their sin I will remember no more. Isaiah 43:25. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, that was the most liberating news. I mean, I knew Christ rose from the dead, and I realized that I've been forgiven, but I had no idea of the reality of that forgiveness, that there isn't something held in a vault in heaven saying, hey, glad you're here. We got to go over. I mean, look what you did. You, how much paper you used to record all your sin. It doesn't exist. You can go to the file in heaven where your name is. It's an empty file. Welcome home. This is great news. This is what Jesus is saying to us. So if today, just think if this was true today. This is an illustration. If it was true today, that let's just say, and this cup right here, this cup contains the cure for cancer. 100%. 100%. And even better, no side effects. And there would be no need for any radiation or chemotherapy, no invasive surgery, nothing. This is a proven 100% cure for cancer. And you would agree, well, that's great. I'm glad that that came about. That's going to help. And then you find out in a recent visit that this is something you're contending with, that you have cancer. This is 100% cure for cancer. Knowing that this is 100% cure for cancer, will it provide the cure for me in this situation? I agree it can do that. Will it provide the cure? No. I'm believing it. I'm acknowledging it. But I haven't received it. I haven't taken it in. I need to take it in. And there's a lot of people that would agree intellectually that Christ can be that Savior and forgiver of sin. But they have failed to receive the offer and to take it in. And as much as we contend with cancer as a major disease and concern, sin is far greater. And he's saying with 100% confidence, if you receive me as your Savior, all your sins are forgiven. And I thank you, Lord, for that so much. So in verse 21, he's going to send them onto a mission. In verse 22, he's showing the present power
in verse 23, the confidence that we can have in the authority of his word. And now we have a quick time to look at Thomas. In verse 24, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, and you say, well, who was his twin? I've read the scriptures. I can't find out. Who was his twin? And the fact is, we don't know who his twin is. But in some ways, when we look at this, maybe we are his twin. In other words, maybe I've experienced doubt and concern and reservation with the Lord. That's what was happening in this twin's life. But he wasn't there at that Sunday night service, so he's going to have to wait an entire week to show up for the next Sunday night. We don't know where he was at. You know, I'm sure he was discouraged. And the others, verse 25, disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see his hands in the print of the nails. And by the way, this is the only place where the word, in my understanding, where the word nails is used in the scriptures, referring to Christ. And he put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Notice he says, put my hand into the side. So when we think about that spear going into the side of Jesus, you might think of it as just some sharp point that went inside. It's big enough to put his hand into the side of Christ. And they were aware of what happened on the cross. Verse 26, so the next week, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. Thomas this time was with them. And Jesus came, and the doors were shut as before. And he stood in the midst, and he says, peace to you. And this peace, remember, the first one is to bring a sense of calm. The second one is a sense of, I'm going to send you on a mission. The third one, I believe, is to reconcile a broken relationship. And he said to them, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand and put it here into my side. And then he makes a command. Jesus makes a command. Perhaps some this morning may need to receive this command. He says, do not be unbelieving, but believing. Jesus is commanding us, don't be unbelievers, but believe him. Trust him. So even as a follower of Christ right now, these are words that I need to hear. Because there's times where I am doubting, I am weak in faith, I don't know how it's going to work out. It just seems stacked against. God says, I can do more abundantly than you can imagine. So he's wanting us to move forward in belief. There's a choice that has to be made, believing or unbelieving. Thomas answered and said, now, it doesn't record that he ever did put his hand in. He made conditions. Have you made conditions yourself? Have you made conditions? If God does this, then I'll believe. If God does this, then I'll trust him. I'm in a situation, and if God doesn't do so, I'm just not going to trust him. I don't know. I mean, I've prayed so many prayers. I'm tired. I'm done praying. I mean, if God knows my situation, and if he was, you know, loving and kind and powerful, I mean, he would have done something by now. So that's an unbelieving heart. That's a doubting heart. I mean, I understand it, but that's what it is. And Jesus is saying, you're going to put your energy into one or the other. So if you put your energy into unbelieving, it is going to work against you. And the destination of unbelief is one you do not want to arrive at. It compounds itself in a very negative way. It will lead you in a place you don't want to go. He says, put your heart, your trust into me. Be believing. And by believing, it's going to lead you to the destination you want to be at. And so Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. So people will have an opinion about Thomas. And certainly he was the doubter. But we go back to Lazarus. And on chapter 11, Jesus says, I'm going to go to this certain location. And the disciple says, you're going to face death there. Thomas is the one that spoke up. And Thomas is the one that says, we're going to go with you and die. I'll die with you. So he wasn't a coward. Thomas was the one when Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the place. And Jesus says, Thomas, and to us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So he had quite the relationship with Jesus. And the words he says are words that none of the other disciples said. My Lord and my God, complete surrender. Jesus said to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. And blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they have believed. And so when we think about the gospel here in verse 30 and 31, we think about this gospel of John that was written. It tells us in verse 30 why these 21 chapters were written. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so we saw that he did seven specific signs. He changed water into wine. He healed a nobleman's son from a distance. He just says, your son is healed. He had power to heal from a distance at a pool of Bethesda. If you want to be made well, then you can be made well. He's healing. He feeds 5,000. He walks on the water. He heals a blind man. He raises Lazarus from the dead. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, about 38 miracles are recorded, different miracles. Only seven are selected for the Gospel of John. And the purpose is that you and I would believe. And that is the point today. Do we believe and do we trust? Let's go ahead and stand for this last worship song. And as you're standing, just a couple of things to pray about this morning. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, as we have seen the resurrected Christ change our lives and change this world and change the future. Thank you, Lord, for the revelation of yourself in your glorified body. Thank you for the living proof that we follow a living God. Encourage the hearts of every believer here, every one of us listening online. Encourage our hearts. How we need that encouragement today. The certainty of your word. Give us boldness when we're sharing the faith to affirm the word of God in the hearts of those that receive you. And in the same way, to affirm the danger of rejecting Jesus and the consequences for eternity. And I do pray, God, as you have provided everything we need through Jesus Christ, if you're here today or listening and you don't know for certain what happens when I die, you talked about death, burial, and resurrection. What happens when I die? If you are uncertain, then perhaps today is the day that you ask Jesus to be your Lord and God, your Savior and your King. You would say, thank you for forgiving my sins. I accept this free gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus as a gift because he died for me, he lives for me, and I want to thank you in Jesus' name.